Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the blessing and privilege of being together this morning. And we look to you for your blessing as we open your word together. We pray that by the ministry of your Holy Spirit, you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things from out of your law, from out of your word. And we pray that by the Spirit's ministry, we would see the Lord Jesus Christ in his beauty, in his glory, in the blessing that he is for us and our need for him. And that by knowing him and living in the joy of fellowship with you through him, we would be made like him. And we would begin to live like him. We would grow in likeness to Jesus. We pray that you would give us attentive hearts, attentive to your word, attentive to our need, and that you would grant that we would respond to your word in faith. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be turning together once again to 2 Corinthians 5, but not just yet. We'll be making our way there, but I want to turn with you first of all to 2 Corinthians 5? Right. First of all, to Matthew 20. Matthew 20, beginning at verse 20. And as we're turning there, I'd like us to say together the words of, we could say, our memory work for the week. Page 6 in our books from 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. Let's say that together. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So Matthew chapter 20, at verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am able to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when they heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." And so let's turn again now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to focus just on the verses in our reading, 14 through 16. 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us or compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him thus no longer. So this morning, we want to focus together on the Christ-like life. Knowing and living the selfless, Christ-like life. We live no longer for ourselves, but for him. See, we have a lot of intelligent people here this morning. You go to school. A number of you perhaps are in high school at the higher levels, or perhaps even in college or university. You all know who Copernicus is, don't you? Everybody know who Copernicus is? Have any idea who Copernicus is? We talk about the Copernican shift, the Copernican revolution in terms of the view of the world. The world used to be viewed differently in the days of Ptolemy. The Ptolemaic worldview was the world was considered geocentric. That was, the earth was at the center of the universe, and the Copernican revolution was to see things differently. The view of the universe was different, and now that it was not geocentric but heliocentric, the sun at the center. That was the Copernican shift. I don't want to speak about a view of the universe so much, but to have our sense before us this morning that what is the center of the universe, the center of our thinking. And with a view to the center of the universe, I don't know if you were aware of this or not, but in September of 2004, September 25, 2004 to be exact, the mayor of Wallace, Idaho, his name was Ron Garatoni, he declared that Wallace, Idaho was the center of the universe. And in fact, if you go to Wallace, Idaho to this day, you'll find a manhole cover in the middle of Main Street in Wallace, Idaho, where the words are written, "The center of the universe, Wallace, Idaho." Now, who's ever heard of Wallace, Idaho? We'd say, that's just ridiculous, isn't it? Everybody knows Jordan is the center of the universe. No, wait a minute. Hold on. That's what I used to think for a long, long... Everybody knows Brampton is the center of the universe. Now, you saw what I just did there, right? You saw what I did. I had this sense, and I was describing a sense of the center of the universe with regard to me. And we all do that, don't we? And when we do that, you have the sense that that is just sick. Now, I'm kind of old. When I say sick, I mean not good. I mean not healthy. Not right. But if I ask you the question, what's the center of your universe? We've just recited the memory verse for the week, and we know the Sunday school answer, Jesus is the center of the universe. And for that answer, we get a sticker to put on our booklets to take home and show Mom and Dad. But let's be honest. In terms of our natural inclination, in terms of our natural way of thinking, the center in each of our lives is, sadly, me. Just imagine for a moment that as we walked into the room, everybody stood and clapped. It's you, you're here. I was waiting for you. I'm so excited to see you. It's all about you. Or imagine that when people were speaking about the best-looking guy at Tamarack, they were talking about you, and they couldn't stop talking about you. The best-looking girl. It's all about you. Now, again, we know the Sunday school answer, and we know there's something not right about that, something wholly inappropriate, but again, being honest, we would also acknowledge there's something tempting about that, isn't there? There's something that really actually describes the way we tend to see things, the way we would like to see things. We would like it to be all about me. And so we need to understand that about ourselves. We need to understand that in the Lord Jesus Christ, it ought not to be so. And indeed, we are reminded in terms of the words of the Bible before us in 2 Corinthians 5:15, that because we know that Jesus has died for us, because we live in the joy of what Jesus has done for us, it is so that, verse 15 goes on, those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. But let's begin with an acknowledgement that this way of thinking about ourselves, putting ourselves first, is the natural way. And hold your finger in the Bible in 2 Corinthians, but turn with me as well to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. You see that? We're talking about the last days. We're talking about really bad things. And what's the first thing on the list in terms of the description of these last days? Perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, all those things. But at the top of the list, they'll be lovers of themselves. And we see here, as we make our way into the study of what it is to live no longer for ourselves, to live the selfless, the Christ-like life, that we have to acknowledge, as the Apostle Paul is doing here, what we were, what we are by nature, what remains our struggle in terms of our natural inclinations. When Paul speaks of living no longer for ourselves, there is a humble confession and acknowledgement that this is typically what we do. This is typically what we want to be about. This is typically our focus. I want you to talk about me because it's all about me. I want all eyes to be on me. I want the direction of the conversation to focus upon, let's talk about me for a while. I don't know if people still see Garfield comics. People know who Garfield is? Fat cat, lazy slob of a cat. Do you remember? You know something of his character. And so at one point, Fat Cat Garfield speaks to his puppy friend, Odie, I think it is, and he says, I'm tired of talking about me. You talk about me for a while. You get it? Can you identify with it? That's how it goes. And I would even say, speaking to you youth, it is a particular challenge for you. Now, I have to be careful, of course, and please understand what I'm saying. I'm not here lecturing you as some old guy who has it all together and has no issues with the issue of selfishness and self-centeredness. You don't have a monopoly on that in your me generation. It's an issue for all of us. It remains an issue for me today. I come to you to speak about Jesus today. I come to you to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and His glory and who He is and what He's done. And I have to say that I have to be careful that my focus is on Jesus and not what they think of me and how I've spoken about Him. And I want to be like Jesus, and I want to be selfless like Jesus. I want not to be served, but to serve and to give myself like Jesus did, but I have to confess and acknowledge to you that by nature, I hope you notice. And that still revolves around me, and it's still self-centered. But be aware that you live in a day and age where everything is screaming at you. It's all about you, and everything in the culture that surrounds you feeds your desire to be focused upon yourself. And you need to know that when you carry your iPad or your iPod or your iPhone. You live in a me generation. Now we would say, you know, even the way that we text one another, we've started to write the word I in lowercase. Now that's not an indication of humility. It's more an indication of laziness, except when it self-corrects for you and puts it in capital. They fixed that today. But you understand that the focus on me is rampant, and it's fed. We're living in these last days when men will be lovers of themselves, and that just fits. It just goes along with us, and we spend all of our time either on Twitter or on Instagram or on Facebook. Do you really think that people want to know what you had for breakfast this morning? They need to see a picture of that? Really think that people need to know every detail? And how much time do we spend just looking at, well, how many people actually liked what I put up there? It's the world we live in. It's the way in which everything needs to revolve around me. You get it, right? You can acknowledge that with regard to yourself along with me, that we are me-focused, we are me-centered. And you know, it's an ugly thing. And that's the whole thing about me-centeredness. When I see selfishness, when I see self-centeredness, when I see self-promotion, when I see someone always wanting to talk about themselves and say, you know, I did this and I did that, even in Christian circles, you know, I've been really holy lately, and you should be impressed with me. You know, whenever you see something like that, it kind of stinks, right? And you think, who are you? Who do you think you are? We're really good at seeing that in other people. We're really good at being disgusted about seeing that in other people. Yet not so good at seeing it in ourselves. So self-interest, self-focus, self-gratification. The reality of the temptation to be addicted to pornography. Reality of self-gratification in the way of masturbation and such selfish acts, such selfishness. Young men, you know that in our own selfish ways, the way for young men with a maiden in a sinful and selfish way is governed by sinful lusts. Great temptation for young men is to lust after young women. That's a selfish thing. And the great temptation for young women is to be lusted after. There are different focuses, but in a sense, it's the same. It's about me. It's about what can I get for me? What does this do for me? Selfishness is our natural way. Paul makes it plain. We no longer live for ourselves, but we used to, and that's the natural way. That's the danger. That's the temptation we need to face. We need to confess. We need to acknowledge. It's all about me. And you also need to appreciate that when we're warned here against selfishness, the Lord is not being a killjoy. The Lord is not trying to rain in our parade or take away things that were really good for us. That's the old lie of the devil, right? This focus on self is as old as the hills. You will be as God. The devil said to Adam and Eve, that means it can be all about you. You can be at the very center of attention. It can be all about you. But it was a lie. He sold them a bill of goods. And the end was death. Proverbs 16, verse 25, one of the verses in Proverbs, it says, there's a way that seems right to a man, and what seems so right is that it's all about me. Come and talk about me. Let me focus on me. But it leads to death. And I can assure you, the way of focus upon me leads to a life of utter boredom and utter loneliness and utter isolation. Don't want to go there, though we naturally do. And so what you need is, I would say, a Copernican shift in your thinking, in your view of things, in your view. You need to move from being me-centered, a me-centric view of your universe, in the first place, we would say, to being other-centered, and we learn that by implication from the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor Williamson was speaking last evening about Christ's selfless love. He gave of himself. And Jesus spoke of that as well in what we read from Matthew chapter 20. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. As a ransom for many. And so we learn from Jesus that we must be like Jesus. So that needs to be a shift in our thinking that is not natural to us. And it's straightforward. It's simple. You need to stop being focused on yourself. You need to start focusing on others. You need to be like Jesus. It's simple to say it. It's not simple to do it. In fact, as we'll see together, by nature, in and of ourselves, who we're like in and of ourselves, it's impossible for us. Again, I'm going to ask you to keep your finger in 2 Corinthians and go back with me to Matthew chapter 20 and see there what the Lord Jesus does and what the sons of Zebedee had done. Their mommy had gone ahead of them and asked if they could sit on Jesus' right and left. That was quite something. Sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, James and John, they wanted to sit at Jesus' right and on his left. And Jesus asks them a question in verse 22. He says, "You don't know what you ask." Now, let me put this out there for you. If you were to come to my place, and we're having fellowship together, and we're having snacks and coffee and all those things, and my wife were to come and ask you after some time of being there together, I have to say a long time of being there together, and my wife would ask you, "You don't want another coffee, do you?" How should you respond? "You don't want another coffee, do you?" You can tell by the way that she's asked the question, it's time for you to go. You know, if she would say, "Here, have another coffee," and she puts coffee in your cup, well, that's great. Or, "Would you like another coffee?" That's great. But when the question is, "You don't want another coffee, do you?" Then you ought to know, you ought to be sensitive to the fact that it's time to go. When they're shutting the lights off and making their way to the bedroom or something like that, you know, it's really time to go. So when Jesus asks this question in verse 22, "Are you able to drink?" Sorry, where am I here? "Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" You know what Jesus is about to do? Jesus is about to drink the cup of God's wrath down to the bitter dregs. And Jesus is about to be baptized under the deluge of the wrath of God. Are you able to drink this cup with me? Now, we may not be able to see this in the English language, but Jesus' question is just like the question, you don't want another cup of coffee, do you? In the Greek language, it's very plain. Jesus is asking a question that expects a negative answer. Of course you can't. And what do they say? We're able. They're so self-focused, they're so self-confident, they're so self-righteous that they think they can do it. But they can't. But there is a lesson for us there. Again, in terms of the way we are naturally, and also in terms of the way things ought to be. We ought no longer to be that blind to how ugly we are in our selfishness, how helpless we are in and of ourselves, how needy we are, and how we need to be not focused on being served, but serving others. And so that's what needs to be our focus. Others need to be our focus. We ought to learn that from Jesus, who was selfless. We see the Lord Jesus set up as our example, our model. But as you think about that, as you know that's right, I wonder how many of us can also acknowledge, you know, well, I've seen that and I've worked at that and I've tried with regard to that, but you know, I've made my resolutions. Paul will go on in verse 16 to speak of from now on, it's going to be different. And maybe even in terms of your experience at Camp Tamarack, in terms of challenges that you have been given, in terms of your eyes being opened to things about yourself and your responsibilities in the world, you're making resolutions. You know, from now on, it's going to be different. From now on, I'm not going to be so selfish. From now on, I'm going to count others better than myself. From now on, I'm not going to fight with my little sister about who needs to do the dishes. I'm not going to be selfish in terms of every aspect of the details of life together in the family. I'm going to be more selfless. From now on, I'm going to do that. And maybe you've made such resolutions in the past and have failed. It's pretty straightforward that we need to be like Christ. What's fundamental to being like Christ is being in Christ. And in order for Jesus to be our example, he must first be our Savior. And we can be encouraged in the blessing that is ours because he is our Savior. We may listen to challenges to be other-focused and not to be so concerned about me and recognize that has implications for the way that we live our lives. We're not going to be so quick to judge other people, so quick to be frustrated with other people in disagreements or in arguments and say that you silly, you selfish person. We'll be more quick to look at ourselves, but we acknowledge that those are not things that are natural to us. And we need to move on. If all I would be saying to you this morning is stop being so selfish and wag my finger at you selfish people, even pointing at myself as just as selfish as you are, and start being selfless, I would not have helped you. And I certainly not, I would not have pointed you to Jesus Christ, the selfless one, not merely as an example, but as your deliverer, the one in whom you find forgiveness for all your selfishness, and the one in whom you have the strength and the ability and the desire to be selfless like him. So not only do you go away saying, oh, I have to be more selfless, you have an eagerness in the Lord Jesus Christ to be selfless. You have a willingness, you have a hunger, you have a thirst to be like Jesus because you have a joy in Jesus in the blessing that you are forgiven. He died for us. He gave himself for us. He died for me. And in the context of what we've seen in verses 14 and 15 in our passage, when he died, we died. And there is a blessing to being in him. There is a blessing to being identified with him. And I can assure you that in the Lord Jesus Christ, as you humbly acknowledge your sin, your greatest sin of selfishness, there is forgiveness. You may be forgiven in him. And there is hope. Because not only did he die, he rose again. And because he rose again, there is the assurance that there is forgiveness in him, but there is also the power that there is new strength in his resurrection life. There is a new willingness. There is a new ability. We have the power of Christ's resurrection working in us. We have the ability to be like Christ because he is alive and well and working through us. And his character, his servant heart is coming to life in us. Something that's not automatic. It's something that's not natural to us. But it's something we can pray for. And something we long to pray for. And something we can be encouraged about as we pray. Because he died, we died with him. He rose. We are raised with him. And now everything's different. So you see, you are selfish. So am I. We're called to be selfless. But we're not inclined to do so. But the good news is that the selfless one has sought you out. The selfless one has not called you first and foremost to say, I resolve, I'm going to be more selfless. You can't do that. But he did it for you. And he sought you out when you were completely unworthy, unwilling, completely selfish, focused upon yourself. And he laid down his life for you, that you may have life in him. And now you want to live. You want to live for his glory. So there was another Copernican shift, you see, in terms of, well, I know I need to be more selfless, and I've made resolutions from now on. It's going to be like that. But the Copernican shift is you give yourself over and you rest in what he's done. You humbly confess, Jesus, I have been selfish. I have made every effort, and I have messed up again and again. I need you. And I still need you. And I still find the desire to be selfish an issue in my life. Help me. Forgive me. Strengthen me. And help me to empty myself. And Paul speaks of this in different ways in verses that we have heard already here. I think again of Galatians 2, verse 20. I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live. It's not the ugly I. I'm not an eye specialist anymore. I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. And the life I now live, I live for the Son of God, for him who gave himself up for me, who died for me. He loved me and gave himself up for me. I live for him. We find that blessing in Christ. And as you reflect upon these verses 11 through 21 of 2 Corinthians 5, you see that Christ is all over this passage. Christ is all over the Bible. And it needs to be that our need for Christ is all over our understanding of ourselves. And that will change everything. And it changes the way we focus in this life. And we see that. We see that in, I told you to keep your finger in your Bible, in 2 Corinthians, there we go, chapter 5, at verse 16. Therefore, he says, from now on, We regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we now we know him thus no longer. Now we regard no one according to the flesh. What does that mean? What is Paul talking about? He's saying, I used to know Jesus according to the flesh. Now some have said, well, that's because Paul saw Jesus in the flesh. I don't know if that's even true. He saw Jesus from heaven, we've seen in Acts chapter 9, and he was converted on the road to Damascus there. And some say that Paul saw Jesus in the flesh. I don't think that's the point. The point is, Paul had a fleshly, a worldly, a sinful perspective on Jesus. He thought little of Jesus. He persecuted those who were Jesus' followers because he thought Jesus was nothing. And he's humbly acknowledging, I used to think that way. I used to be selfish, utterly selfish, but no longer. And from now on, I don't view people according to the flesh either, because I don't view Jesus according to the flesh. I know Jesus for who he is. He's the Lord of glory. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the only Savior. I don't know him according to the flesh. I know him for who he is. And I see him for who he is. And because Paul humbly acknowledged that about himself, he says, now we view people differently too. I don't view people from a human perspective. I don't view people any longer in terms of what can I get out of this? What can I get out of you? What can you do for me? No longer. The Apostle Paul, being in Christ, is able to view people not for what he can get for them, but what he can do for them. How he can serve them and be a blessing to them. And we need to look at people also now, not according to the flesh in terms of, well, what color is your skin? How much money do you have? What kind of clothes do you wear? What kind of car do you drive? How much education do you have? We look at people not according to the flesh, but as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look at people that we meet, even people that we might say from a fleshly perspective are goners for the gospel. They're way lost. They're in trouble. We look at them as sinners who need the gospel. And we look at them as those that the power of the gospel is able to change. Because we don't look with a fleshly attitude any longer. We look with a desire to serve and with a confidence of what Jesus Christ has done in his ministry. He laid down his life for sinners. And there is hope, and there is help. So the center of our universe is Jesus. And when the center of our universe is Jesus, it is such that we no longer live for ourselves. And we're able to say now, we have a desire to say, from now on in the Lord Jesus Christ, as I'm looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to be different. And I want to be a blessing. I want to be like him. And in him, I'm able to be like him. Let's pray. Good and gracious, loving God, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for our selfless Savior. We thank you that he gave his life as a ransom for many. And we thank you that armed with that confidence, knowing that blessing for ourselves, we may go about in this world looking at others, judging them not according to the flesh, but confident that
The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation, and there is hope. There is hope for everyone who will put their trust in the Lord Jesus. And the good news is that we may go to sinners and say, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. We pray, O God, that you will enable us to take hard looks at selfishness in our lives. And we thank you that you have taught us that you love us so much to warn us about the folly, the brokenness, the ugliness, the horrible end of selfishness. And we pray that as we look to you and as we rejoice in what Jesus has done, we would also have a growing sense of awe and joy and blessing in the privilege of being like Christ as we rest in him, not only being Christ-like, but fundamentally being Christ-centered, that we may know that that kind of life in fellowship with you, living for Christ in all that we do, is not a boring life. It is the life. It won't be an easy life, but it will be the life. It will be life in fellowship with Jesus, a life in Christ, a life lived for him and for others through him. We pray, bless us to be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.